We're in Genesis chapter 39 tonight. We're talking about Joseph. And the song that Kristen just sang, His Eye Is on the Sparrow and I Know He Watches Me, the testimony she gave right before that fits in very well with this. Because when I see this, when I'm thinking fleeing temptation, Joseph fleed temptation, and we'll talk about a little bit about that. Did you get a paper, Spencer?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And I want to say that when we feel down, and when we feel that we are all alone, and when we feel that God has abandoned us, those times we give into temptation more than ever. If you're human and you're like most humans, then that is going to play out in your life. There's two times that temptation seems to grip the worst: when we're up and when we're down. When we're up, we have our guard down because we don't think we could ever fall. And when we're down, we're so tired and worn out that we don't think we could ever stand. And those are the two extremes. And I want to show you how Joseph was able to stand in both of those extremes at the same time. It's kind of a strange situation, but he was experiencing both of those things at the very same time. And so let me read through Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read through the first 23 verses, let's say, or 22 verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. If you remember, two chapters ago, he got sold into slavery by his brothers. Would have to be the low point of anybody's life to have 10 of your brothers decide they hate you so much they're going to sell you into slavery after leaving you in a well and talking about killing you. Not exactly a high point in his life. Okay. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Again, the interesting thing is the Ishmaelites would have been cousins to Joseph and his brothers. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar took him and put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. It's the only one the Bible talks about like this. Doesn't say David was well built and handsome. It says he was ruddy in appearance. Okay. The well built part is Saul was very tall and a big specimen. Might have said he was handsome. Okay. Only one in Genesis. Maybe I can get away with that. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her servants, her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us and made sport of us, to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed, When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. This is a very interesting passage. First of all, the real key to understanding the whole passage is what we see in verses 2 through 6, and then again in 21 through 24. Joseph here has been sold into slavery, and yet, at the worst time of his entire life, up to this point, says the Lord was with him. And it's an interesting thing. He wound up, it says he lived in the house of his master. Where else could he have lived? What does it mean that he lived in the house of his master? Think slaves. Where do slaves wind up living? Slave quarters, right? Separate from the house, usually field hands, treated horribly. The slaves that are in the house have a dignity and they're elevated compared to all the slaves. Okay, so, say again? Higher stature, absolutely. And so right away, even in the midst of his depth of depression, I mean, in the darkness of his life, God can be seen at work, elevating him. He lived in the house of his master. Then it says he had success. It says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. In verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, God was blessing Joseph's hand, blessing his work. Even in the worst of situations, God was there providing, protecting, and blessing. He found favor in his master's eyes, it says. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became not only a slave that got to live in the house and work in the house, but now it says he became his attendant. So his master took interest in him, brought him into his confidence, become attendant. Okay, at first, it could just be one of many attendants. But then we find out not only was he his attendant, he was put in charge over all of the house. It says in verse 4, he found favor in his eyes, became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owns. This is pretty amazing. You're going to give everything you own to the care of a slave. Now, it's not unheard of. There's been plenty of times in the history of mankind that a slave has shown himself to be trustworthy to the point that he ran the whole household for the master. Okay. Joseph gets put in charge. This 17-year-old that we learned about, who couldn't wait to rat on his brothers, who couldn't wait to elevate himself in the sight of his brothers, this one that his brothers couldn't stand, his heart is such that he's trustworthy, he's humble, and he's used by God. Right. Right. How easy would it have been just to say, "Woe is me, God's not with me"? How could... You hear this a lot when people go through a difficult time. How could God love me if he's allowing me to go through this? I mean, I hear an unbeliever going through a difficult time, that is their proof that there is not a loving God in the world. There cannot be a loving God if I'm allowed to go through this. How, and the number one thing you hear from people, how can God exist if so much suffering is allowed in the world? Well, in this case, right in the middle of this suffering, the Lord is showing himself for Joseph. Then it says that the blessing of the Lord was on everything in that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. How amazing is that? So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Evidently, he didn't concern himself enough with his wife either, but... Now, notice how many times the term the Lord is used here. Okay, if you look, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything. In later in verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. Over and over and over. What are we to conclude? The Lord is very active here. What's striking is that term, the Lord, doesn't show up again until chapter 49. In all that happens between this point and the end of Genesis, the term the Lord is not there. The scripture writer wants us to realize how active God was at this point. It's interesting. No matter how alone we feel, no matter how dark things might be, the Lord doesn't leave his people. He's still there. We don't know the purpose behind everything. Yeah, later it says that again in verse 21. The Lord was with him when he was in prison. No matter how alone we feel, the Lord has not left his people and will find ways to bring blessing in that darkness. That's what Matthew 28:20, Jesus said. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God is still at work in our darkest circumstances, and he will prosper his people even through their pain. Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? Who's got it memorized? God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. Especially the pain. That's what I've found in my life. God will use pain in my life so often for me to grow, to understand his care, to understand his grace and his mercy. And I've gotten to the point where I don't hate pain. I can't say that I look forward to it, but I don't hate it. I don't try to avoid it like the plague. I try to understand it. I try to understand that this is a way that God uses to develop my character. Now, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Great. So everything is going to be perfect. Right? Because if God is with you, then everything is perfect. That's what the prosperity gospel preachers tell me. God is with you. You're in the center of God's will. Then everything's going to be just peachy keen. But it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Uh-oh. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Sin found Joseph. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, trouble just finds me. This is a young man, 18-year-old, and he just said, trouble just finds me. I don't know what to do about it. He said, it doesn't matter how much I try to stay out of it. It just finds me. Well, trouble found Joseph. Satan will attack us whenever he thinks we're vulnerable. And like I said, it seems to me that it's on the extremes. when I just feel that there's nothing that can stop me, and the scripture says to be careful that lest you don't fall, because of that very thing, and when I'm so in despair. Those are the two times that temptation comes my way and trips me. Sin is never hard to find. We should never feel safe from the temptation of sin. Just because we're in the center of God's will doesn't mean we can't fall. And there's plenty of godly people throughout the history of Christendom that'll tell you they thought they were immune. I've heard people even say, I don't understand. It's just so hard. I thought when I followed God that I'd never have to worry about sinning again. It's like, well, who told you that? Good evening, Miss Kay. Now, he refused. This is what's so awesome. He refused. I mean, if this had been written about half of our lives, it wouldn't have been able to be written like this. She says, come to bed with me. And he refused. Now, who is he refusing? Think about this. This is the master's wife. It wasn't uncommon for slaves to be told to grant sexual favors to their master's family. This wasn't unheard of. What she was doing was probably done quite a bit. And this slave is saying, no, ma'am. No, thank you. Really? And he's not just saying no, thank you. Listen to the way he puts this. He refused. With me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. He recognizes his responsibility. How could I sin? I've been given this great responsibility. I need to show myself responsible. Okay? One of the interesting things about sin is when we give into that temptation, we shirk our responsibility. We say things like, well, it doesn't affect anybody but me, so why not? The truth is, no sin only affects one person. There's never been a sin ever in the history of mankind that affected one single person. There are global effects. And we have responsibilities to others that we shirk if we give in to temptation. And he said, no, I have a responsibility. He recognized that he was in a privileged position. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. You know, we have a privileged position in Christ. God has elevated us. And it's so easy to forget that when temptation comes calling. And then he recognized that sinning in this way wasn't sinning against a person. It was sinning against God himself. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you were his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin? He doesn't say against my master, and sin against God. You know, we've been talking a lot in the morning, talking about the Ten Commandments, and the basis of all of this is that God is holy, and he expects his people to be holy. And it's the craziest thing. I just think, Lord, how can you expect us to be holy? Well, he does. Right. And so any sin is against him. How do I keep myself from temptation? I have to remind myself I have a responsibility. I have a privileged position. And God tells me not to sin against him. This little thing, this little white lie, this giving in to this or that and the other. No such thing. I'm sinning against a holy God. If I choose to do this, and I know that the Holy Spirit has been telling me not to. I mean, how many of us can testify, I knew what I was doing, and I knew I shouldn't do it, but I just barreled ahead and did it anyway. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was telling me no. A lie is a lie. That's right. All right. This, we like to have these shades of gray in things. But God puts it very plainly. Degrees of sin. And in one sense there are, but in another sense it's all sin against a holy God. So he said don't. That's right. You break the least of it, you're breaking the whole commands. Now, he also, and this is interesting, refused to be worn down. In verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day. Can you imagine this? Now, he's a young man, evidently a very good-looking man. And it doesn't say she was unattractive. I have a feeling that she was a very attractive cougar, you know. Yeah. And she's trying to wear him down. And isn't that what sin does? I mean, your first day, are you kidding me? I'm not falling for that. I don't know if you've... I've even said something like, Satan, you got to do better than that. Like, I'm going to fall for that. Next day. Next day. Next day. Again? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Yeah. Very susceptible to this. That's right. And yet he stood firm. That's, I think, of everything. Everything in this passage, that's the thing that gets me the most about Joseph. Because I know what it's like. It's like water just dripping on concrete, on hard rock. And you wouldn't think that water would be able to do anything to concrete. But if it drips for long enough, it can make a huge crack and crack the concrete in half. Yeah. Drip a hole right through it. Steady, persistent. And when temptation comes day after day after day after day after day, it feels that same way. Yeah, she wasn't going to give up. Sin never does. I don't know if you found that, but sin never does. Now, he could have easily at this point just given in and thought, I am being rewarded for all the pain I've gone through. I've heard people say things like that. Evidently, I've heard testimonies from pastors who have been caught in adulterous affairs, pastors who have been caught in adulterous homosexual affairs, pastors who have been caught embezzling funds, and they've stood up and they have said things like, to the media, said things like, well, with all that I have had to go through, God was blessing me and allowing me this thing. Really? God was allowing you to have children, the five women in your congregation, women that look to you for guidance? Really? That's what you get out of the scripture? But how easy is it to fall into that mindset? I've had such a hard life, this sin's not a big deal. Why not? Maybe God's just really, you know, he knows how hard it's been for me. Joseph could have done that. And most people would have looked at that and go, well, you know, he did have a hard time. I mean, who could? And that's his point. It doesn't matter what kind of time he's had up till now. It matters he's not going to sin against the Lord. He's going to stand firm. Now, sin doesn't give up, though. It says she spoke to Joseph day after day. Sin's persistent, doesn't go away easily, and it wins by wearing you down. You can't fight it anymore, so you just give in. Heard somebody recently just say, after all that I'd been through, I just didn't see the point anymore, so why not? Why not? Yeah, he's definitely getting his character tested, isn't he? Now, then it says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. One day he went into the house to attend his duties. Sin jumps out and gets him. Strongest when we least expect it. He's not expecting this, which is amazing to me that he's not expecting this. If every day she's coming on to him, every day she's coming on to him, I would have thought he would have been ready and said, I've got to figure out a way to never get near her. Stay the heck away from her. But one day his guard is down. And it says, none of the household servants was inside. Shouldn't that have been a clue? Wait a minute. Why is it so quiet around here? Something's up. Shouldn't he have been ready for this? Now, I put in here, if rebuked once, sin will just keep scheming and try again with a more elaborate plan later. Now, you could say Satan is doing this, whatever you want. It may even be our own wicked desires doing this, but it doesn't seem to stop. And I thought, I just thought about this a little bit. Couldn't Joseph have done something to prevent this? I mean, if there's anything in here that I look at and think, well, maybe he didn't handle this perfectly. Well, that's where we get this. But I'm just wondering, did he play too close to the fire? I think so. Because, I mean, he goes in, there's none of the household servants there. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. Where do you think she was? I mean, it sounds to me like they were near the bedroom. Why do I think that? Because right after that, she's laying there with his cloak next to her, and she stays in that same place until Potiphar comes home. I'm thinking whatever he's up to, he gets way too close to her bedroom. I don't know. Maybe I'm overthinking this. Maybe I'm seeing things that aren't here. Yes, he did reject.
He should
have
ran out.
Nobody's there. You come back with somebody. Right?
Yep.
You set things up to make sure you're not going to fall. We all know there's certain areas in our life that we're tempted with. Certain sins that trip us up more than others. I tell you what, anger is not something that trips me up like it does others. Now, that doesn't mean I don't get angry and lose my cool and sin. But it's not one of those things that is the flashpoint for me, and it is for others. And I look and I see in somebody's life that anger is their central thing that they struggle with. And sometimes I just think, why didn't you see that one coming? You know that person always sends you up a wall. Why'd you let yourself get baited into that argument? You know, it's easy to see it in somebody else. Why didn't you stop when you knew? Why did you play around the edges? And it seems to me that Joseph could have foreseen this and not played around the edges. Why wasn't he ready when no servants were there? Why didn't he see the warning signs? Many times I think we've beaten our temptation. There's been things in my life that I absolutely thought I had been rescued from, that God had just changed my heart and I would never have to deal with that sin ever again. And years later, I didn't see it coming, and sure enough, do it again. Right. Well, you know, So we get too confident sometimes and miss the warning signs and fall for traps we should have been able to see coming. So I think it's good for us to think about the things that you are tempted to sin with. What are some signs that would tip you off so that you know not to go there? With me, one of the signs is when I'm really tired. When I'm really tired, I gotta watch it. Be careful. Okay? Now, she caught him by the cloak. There's another. How'd she get close enough to catch him? He's a young guy. Very well built. How'd she catch him? He's definitely surprised. But I think he's playing too close to the fire. Was this in the bedroom? Why'd he get that close to her? Many times we play around the edges of sin thinking that we're not indulging in it. I'm not really sinning. And we play too close to it, like walking up to the edge of a fire and thinking there's no way this is hot enough to burn us. But we often get burned that way and would have been better off just saying, you know what, I don't even want to go near the fire.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I'm going to use an example with me.
Okay.
Years ago when I was real young, he had a friend that thought he was his friend.
Uh-huh.
Sat there. do if I was to bend over and kiss you?
Who?
Turn around and look at him and say, the best thing you can do is get out that front door. Louis will know. He did. When he come
good.
Home, I said, you thought that
good.
Was
that's right. He carried a gun.
Yeah.
All right. Wait. Okay. Let's get back to this because we got a few more things. But he left his cloak and ran out of the house. He left his cloak in the clutches of sin and ran. He made a desperate escape. This is a great move that he did here. If we're too slow to see the trap, too dumb to stay clear of the warning signs, run as fast as we can when we finally recognize the danger. Just run. Get out of there. I mean, you don't have to physically run. Just do whatever it is to stop being tempted. Do not sin.
First couple of chapters of Proverbs that tells you that.
Yep, and in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians where it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God has given you a way out. So you got to look for that way out and run towards it. Now, it says, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand. I got his cloak. When she saw that, she's not going to stop. Sin's not going to stop just because you made a great stand against it. It's not going to stop. You can't just decide, this is fine. I don't have to worry about this anymore. It's still there. It's still something to deal with. He left his cloak. Sin doesn't give up easily. Doesn't take lightly to be being refused. And she got her vengeance. She told her servants that Joseph tried to rape her. He came to, what did she say, make sport. She told Potiphar that Joseph had tried to rape her. And just because you get out of the clutches of sin doesn't mean there won't be repercussions. It would have been a lot easier for him to go sleep with her than not to. And a lot of times we think the sin is the easy way out. Well, if I just lie to this person, then I can get out of this. It's not a big deal. If I just take this money, then I don't have to deal with all this stuff. I know, have you ever gotten home and realized that you shortchanged the store? You get into the car. Well, who cares, right? It's a lot easier just to go home. Oh, I can't. Get back in the car, go back and explain, and the cashier looks at me like, I've lost my mind. Really? Why didn't you just go? You made some money. Now she's got work, we've all got work. I'm sorry, it's a lot easier to sin, isn't it? So, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. And this is what I want to close with here. Just because you're walking a godly life, just because you're seeking to be godly, you don't expect that life is easy because of that. It doesn't happen that way. I'm seeking a godly life. God's just going to send his blessings. Yes, he did. He sent his blessings to Joseph in the middle of the pain. But Joseph still dealt with the pain. And he's still unjustly accused. Twice he's been given just a lousy deal. But he's still trusting in God, and God's still working in his life. Yeah, you know, sometimes we're dealt a lousy hand. Oh, well. Just because we know the Lord doesn't mean that we don't get dealt a lousy hand. But it does mean his presence will be with us. And that's the key. What's the blessings I'm looking for? I want his presence with me, even in the pain. I want his presence with me, even when things are unfair. We live in the craziest culture on earth. In America, everybody thinks that everything should be fair. And the funny thing is, we think it should be fair to us. And don't stop to realize if it's going to be fair to us, it's going to be unfair to somebody else. Right? Because it has to be stacked in my favor in order to be fair for me. And that means it's going to not be stacked to everybody else. You can't have it fair for every single person on the planet at the same time. It just doesn't work. Because there's sin in the world. There's always going to be somebody that's unjustly having things happen to them. So, the truth is, life's not fair. We will go through pain. We will be unjustly accused. We will have to deal with things that are not our fault. But God will be there bringing blessings in the midst of it. So, we don't flee temptation simply because of its effects. We don't stay away from temptation just because we think it's going to be bad. We flee it because it honors God to flee it. We want to honor God. And we don't try to honor God just so that we get blessings. We honor God because He deserves it. And we realize that living a godly life doesn't mean there won't be trouble. Lord, we love You and praise You and want You to be honored. And Lord, show us. Show us what it means in the midst of trials, in the midst of darkness, how to cling to You and flee from Satan. Flee from what he is trying to do to destroy us and destroy Your work. Lord, show us the way out, that we would stand up under temptation, fleeing it and honoring You. In Christ we pray.